listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we want to study Romans chapter 14. Now, if we had a theme for today's lesson, it would be how to live a balanced life in the Lord. Having a balanced life is having a good conscience toward God in our walk with Him. There are several areas of a believer's life to where he can be out of balance. One of those areas is what is a sin. When we were first saved, we wanted someone to tell us how to live for God, what is right and what is wrong. And in the early churches of the 20th century, that's what they did. They gave them rules as to how to live a holiness life. They were instructed to live in holiness, as the Bible tells us. And there were many things that were told to them that was a sin that wasn't. And the doctrines of man had become so burdensome that they were not happy and they were always condemned in their conscience over anything that they did. God doesn't want us to live in that manner. We are to have some doctrine and rules, but they have to be in moderation. In Philippians 4 and 5, it says, "Let your moderation be known to all men." Moderation is not compromise, but it's not being overzealous in the Word of God to pronounce judgment on people over minute things that they may do that is not agreeable with your doctrine. We can't have the laws and rules so heavy and faith so small that we don't have balance. We obey the law of God by walking in faith, but the law of man must line up with the law of God in order to be in balance. In Romans 14, we're going to read about the Christian and doubtful things. There are many who put doubts in your mind about the things that you may be doing. We want to read chapter 14 in the New Living Translation so you can understand what we're talking about here. The heading is "The Christian and Doubtful Things," and warning against a critical spirit. These verses are addressed to the weak Christian. It also is addressed to the strong Christian. Now, who is the weak Christian? Well, it's the one who thinks everything's a sin. He doesn't know whether some things are a sin or not. He has questions in his mind. And he can condemn himself over some things that God hasn't condemned him for. And sometimes the reason he is in this situation is because others have been critical of him. Maybe a strong Christian, Paul says here, who thinks it's okay to eat meat and worship on any day that they believe to be holy. But there's a weak Christian who can't eat meat and who has a certain day he wants to worship God. Let's read in the New Living Translation, Romans 14, verses 1 through 12. The danger of criticism. Accept Christians who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer who has a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who think it's all right to eat anything must not look down on those who won't. And those who won't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. And who are you to condemn God's servants? They are responsible to the Lord, so let Him tell them whether they are right or wrong. The Lord's power will help them do as they should. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. Each person should have a personal conviction about this matter. Those who have a special day for worshiping the Lord are trying to honor Him. Those who eat all kinds of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who won't eat anything also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we are not our own masters when we live or when we die. While we live to please the Lord. And when we die, we go to be with the Lord. So in life and in death, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, so that He might be Lord of those who are alive and of those who have died. So why do you condemn another Christian? Why do you look down on another Christian? Paul asked. Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God. For the Scriptures say, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess allegiance to God." Yes, each of us will have to give a personal account to God. So don't condemn each other anymore. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not put an obstacle in another Christian's path. Now the heading here is Christian Responsibility, warning against being a stumbling block to the weak Christians. Let's read verse 13 again. So don't condemn each other anymore. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not put an obstacle in another Christian's path. I know and am perfectly sure on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it's wrong, then for that person it is wrong. Now this is Paul's words, not mine. Verse 15, and if another Christian is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Because you see, they think eating meat is a sin. Paul says, don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Verse 16, then you will not be condemned for doing something that you know is right. Now that's the New Living Translation. Verse 16 in the King James Version, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Let's talk a minute about that. You're in a situation where a weak brother can't eat meat. Now Paul calls him weak. Why does he call him weak? Well, because he doesn't have the faith to eat the meat. He thinks it's wrong. But another brother doesn't believe it's wrong, as Paul didn't believe it was wrong to eat meat, and he can eat in faith. But if this strong brother who can eat in faith is condemning or criticizing the other man and is eating meat in front of him when he knows this other man is weak and he would have to go against his conscience to eat meat, this strong brother should not put meat in front of him. Let him work it out with God himself. That's not to say that the strong brother can never eat meat. It's only saying that we are not to criticize nor tempt the weak Christian to eat meat that he believes is a sin. It's saying what you do in front of this brother is what could cause a stumbling block in his life. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and other people will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, there's nothing wrong with these things in themselves. But it is wrong to eat anything if it makes another person stumble. Don't eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another Christian to stumble. You may have the faith to believe that there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who do not condemn themselves by doing something they know is all right. But if people have doubts about whether they should eat something or they shouldn't eat it, they would be condemned for not acting in faith before God. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Now these are very wise words of Paul. He's trying to tell us how to handle our conscience. You know, our conscience can condemn us when God doesn't. Other people can condemn us when God doesn't over some things that are doubtful and we don't know whether they're a sin or not. The main focus in this chapter is Paul says you must have faith in whatever you do. And if there's an area that you don't know whether it's a sin or not, you need to get along with God and find out what God says. Read the Word and work it out yourself. If you're in a congregation that has a lot of rules and regulations, and some of them may be man-made doctrine, and you try to go against those things with the way you live, you will be criticized, and people will judge you. That's what Paul is talking about here. If you don't walk in like-mindedness together, how can you have fellowship one with another? Unless two agree, how can they walk together? We don't need to be in a congregation that has many rules and regulations that there's no basis in Scripture for. Maybe a Scripture taken here or there. But if it's not a foundational doctrine, then we need to question it. But at the same time, we cannot go against our conscience. Oh, we can. But if we do, we're going to be troubled and our faith will be attacked. We must have faith over whatever we do. Now, these rules and regulations are the law. The laws are good to the lawbreakers. But if a policeman stops me on the street and I'm not speeding, my tag is up to date on my vehicle, I have an inspection sticker that's up to date, but he stops me and says I'm breaking the law. But he can't tell you where you're breaking the law, and he has no basis to write you a ticket. Then are you breaking the law? No, you're not. Just because someone tells you you're breaking the law doesn't mean you are. You have to read and study it for yourself. Now, there are some that can do some things that others can't, even though they're not a sin in the Scripture. God has separated you apart from others for service to Him. It's something between you and God. But don't try to make everybody else believe what you believe for yourself if it's not grounded in the Word of God. That would be having a critical spirit of the other person. Your relationship with God has to be a one-on-one relationship. There are some things that I cannot do that other believers can do. Now, the things that I can't do are not a sin, but I can't do them in good conscience. And so I stay away from it. And that's what Paul is saying. Now, your conscience can condemn you over things that are not a sin, as I said, but the conscience also may be warning you of some areas of danger for you. Now, during the time that Paul was ministering in Corinth, many of the believers were eating the meat that had been offered to the idols. There were other believers, maybe, who had worshipped idols previously. And in their mind, eating the meat that had been offered to an idol would be idol worship to them. And they had a dispute over this situation in Corinth. And Paul talked about this same thing in Romans. If your conscience bothers you over what you do, don't do it until you have it settled in your mind what is a sin and what is not. In verse 22, it says, "Happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he himself allows." That will liberate many people who have questions about what's a sin and what's not. Each person has to work these things out themselves. You cannot legislate laws for other people to do, especially if your motive is to bring forth holiness in that person. Now, that word holiness has been used in connection with outward works. The preaching in the early church was more dress-oriented, focused on where you went or where you didn't go. And there was great emphasis on the word holiness. Great teaching. However, the problem was the definition of what they deemed to be holiness was not always God's definition of holiness. Their teaching in the early church soon became a doctrine of outward appearance and focusing on the outward life instead of the inward life of the character and the person of Jesus Christ. We are told in Hebrews to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So, being holy should be at the top of our list. But we cannot be holy by works. Holy comes from being born again and the Spirit of Christ living in your soul. He is where the holiness in us is. Holiness is not simply a matter of the right language or habits or recreation or clothes or friends, but it's what's in our heart and how we worship God. Now, I want to tell you how subtle this view of holiness was in the early church. And I didn't realize how pervasive that thinking was until several years ago. I was going through an old cedar chest, and I found a white Bible that my mother and dad bought for my 14th birthday, which was many years ago. Inside the front cover was a clipping that I had cut out of a Christian magazine. Someone had given it to me, or else I read it and I taped it there myself. The article was about this word holiness, but the entire article was quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse by verse. Now, if you look up 1 Corinthians 13, you will see that this chapter is not about the word holiness, but it is about the word love. It's the love chapter. It is the primary chapter in the Bible that gives us the definition of what love is, and it's one of the most important chapters in the New Testament because it lets us know that our salvation hinges on whether we have love or not. But in this article, instead of the word love in each of these verses of 1 Corinthians 13, they had substituted the word holiness instead. That is a serious misquoting of scriptures. I was probably 15 years old at the time, and I was already being bombarded with a dress code religion. Now, you might say, well, aren't those two words, love and holiness, meaning the same thing? No, they don't. Because if you're living under the preaching of the word holiness as being what you wore and where you went, and looking holy, then it changes substantially your concept of how to live for God. It makes you think that if you do all the outward things, that God will accept you. It also causes a certain pious attitude, that you're living closer to God because you're doing these things. It promotes an attitude of self-righteousness that God hates. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about this very thing. They wore their long robes and prayed publicly, so everyone could see how holy they were. But they devoured widows' houses and laid burdens on the people that they could lift with their little finger. But Jesus said they wouldn't do it. Jesus said inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They had misguided rules for themselves and for the people. They didn't take care of their elderly parents, and Jesus rebuked them for that. When holiness is interpreted in this manner, it puts emphasis on man's work of outward appearance instead of the fruit of the Spirit work, which is love. Now, an important question we need to ask ourselves is, what I am doing giving glory to God, or is it giving glory to myself? The love spoken in 1 Corinthians 13 is a work of the Holy Spirit, quite different than the holiness connotation that man has. Love's not something that I can work for and obtain. It has to come naturally when we're walking in the fruit of the Spirit. So what is a sin and what is not? In this chapter, God is telling us what He accepts from us. He will accept anything that is not clearly defined as a sin in Scripture if we can do those things in faith. Now, that is a dynamite statement, because you may think it's okay to steal. You may think it's okay to hate your brother. But we are told those things are clearly sins. We know right from wrong on most things. This chapter is really more toward the believer who wants to please God, but yet he has burdens that people have laid upon him, and he condemns himself for many things. Philippians 2 and 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, as not in my presence only, but now much more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which is in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Also, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuking, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, whom you shine as the lights of the world. That ye hold forth the words of life, that I may rejoice with you in Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. And if I be offered up as a sacrifice for your service, I rejoice. For the same cause you also rejoice with me. So we edify one another." That should be our goal, to edify one another, to help one another, not to tear down their faith, but to build them up in love and peace and joy. Now, in verse 22 of Romans 14, it says, "What is not of faith is a sin." We want to do what's on the side of the greatest faith and of a good conscience. That's how we work out our salvation. We're not to be over anxious about anything, not to be troubled nor worried over many of these things. Find out what God wants you to do, and then obey Him in faith and a good conscience. There's very few things in the Bible that are specified as a sin, actually. having respect of persons or prejudice is a sin. The Ten Commandments tell us the things we should not do. And there are other laws of how to treat people. But this chapter, Romans 14 and 23, clearly tells us something that is a sin. It says, "He that doubteth is damned if he eats." He's talking about someone who believes it's wrong to eat meat and he eats it anyway. "Because he eateth not of faith." And Paul says not to do that. The rest of the scripture says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is a sin." That scripture is telling us exactly what a sin is. It's anything that you do that you can't do in faith. We must have faith over things that we don't know to be a sin because we don't want to rebel in our heart toward God over these things. The devil hates our faith. He wants to attack our faith, even with things in the Christian world. He will use even those things to destroy our faith if we let him. He will trouble us about everything. There's a mindset out there that says, "I sin every day." Well, the Bible tells us not to sin. We don't have to be in bondage to sin. Everything is not a sin. And if we're living in condemnation, then we don't have the peace in our heart. And we're not walking in the mercy and grace in faith. These are things that keep us in balance. Condemnation does not keep us in balance. So we must study mutual edification. If we cannot build others up, if we're quarreling over man-made rules, then there's unrest and condemnation. Let us seek for those things that bring peace and a good conscience, so that we may worship God in the spirit of truth. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, I know that all things are pure to those who are pure, and all things are defiled to those who are defiled. Help us rightly divide the Word of God, because you want us to have liberty in you and to know, Father, how you love us. I pray that you'd give us peace in our heart and our mind, that we may serve you in singleness of heart in worship for the things you have done for us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's leading me.